Hello again. Yeah, again, just I'm Joe. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. It's great to see you this morning, really is. This morning we're in part four of our series going through the book of John, looking at the abundant life there is to be found in Jesus. And today we are talking about overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. We're going to be in 1 John Chapter 2, verse 15 to 25. So if you've got a Bible, then why don't you turn there now? If you don't have one, then just put your hand in the air and we'll get one to you. And we can bring one to you. Whether you've got one at home or not, if you haven't got one at home, then you can take this one home. Either way, let me just encourage you to read your Bible a lot. It will do you more good than you could believe. Let me encourage you there. Overcoming the world this morning is what we're talking about. Now, we're not talking about world domination, exactly, although I do sometimes think that would be lovely, wouldn't it? No, we're talking about, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about overcoming the world. The world, in this context, is talking about like a world system that is opposed to God. It talks about all of the stuff this world has to offer that tries to fulfill us, that tries to satisfy us and bring us, you know, abundant life that isn't from God. And that's largely what I mean by the world when I use that term this morning and when we read it in the Bible today. John says elsewhere, actually, the prince of this world is the devil. So the stuff of this world really is all of him. And let me say this straight away and be totally honest and totally frank. Overcoming the world and all its desires is not easy all the time. What is much easier is to not overcome the world and to just kind of submit to the world, to be part of it. That's what the vast majority of people do today in the world. They kind of just ride the wave of what this world offers. You know, whether they're aware of it or not, that is what most people do, and therefore it's much easier to just kind of follow the crowd and not overcome the world like everyone else does. So I guess the question for us is, well, why bother then? Why put all the effort in? What makes it worth it? Why don't we just not overcome the world and just submit? And I think that's actually a question that is asked more frequently than we might realize. I mean, basically the question is just saying, why do I need God? Why do I need to bother with your Christianity? It all looks like a lot of effort for not a lot of gain. I think that's what a lot of people think when they look at Christians. Why be a Christian? Why overcome the world? Great questions, and I'm glad you asked, because fortunately John has some pretty helpful stuff to say on that in our passage this morning. So we're going to start by just reading verse 15 to 18 in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, very near the back of the Bible, basically turn to the back and then work backwards, where John is answering these questions, and we'll read the rest of it later, but we'll start in verse 15. It says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." John starts by saying what we're talking about today. Do not love the world, is what he said. That's the same as saying overcome the world. Don't cave to loving the world, rather overcome it, says John. But then he goes on to answer our question, really. Why should we? Why can't we just fit in with the world? And he gives us three reasons, really, three incentives that make why that's worth it. And then, I mean, given these incentives, he then talks a bit about how we do it, how we can overcome, which we'll get to later. But let's start by looking at the reasons that John gives. Firstly, the world passes away. The world is temporary, and it will always disappoint in the end. It says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. So not just the world will pass away, you know, that's kind of undeniable, isn't it? That everything you see is temporary. But actually, also the desires of the world. Our desires to have stuff of this world will eventually die away when we see it for the disappointment it all really is. C.S. Lewis says, "Do not let your happiness depend on something you might lose." I think one of the funny things about this really is that deep down, I think everyone knows that this world is going to disappoint. I think, you know, the world says just be successful, drive the perfect car, have the perfect husband or wife, have the high-flying job that enables you to lead a lavish lifestyle. If you can, get famous and well-known, have loads of social media followers and likes. And that is what abundant life and happiness looks like, according to the world. But I just think if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that that stuff is going to disappoint in the end. The only number this world knows is more. And this only leads to feeling alone and anxious and distressed. By getting more and more of the stuff that this world offers, money, power, status, we're not actually going to get any happier or more fulfilled. I think we can look at celebrities, can't we? Just, you know, our world makes a big thing of celebs. And there are role models, there are superheroes, because they are beautiful and they have status, money and power in abundance. They're the ones we aspire to be like. But clearly, you don't have to read many articles to see that celebrities know that having achieved all of this actually is just hollow and disappointing. Their stories are rife with pain and suffering and heartache, abuse and addiction, divorce and failed relationships. This world will disappoint and it will pass away. And I think we all know that, really. And that's the first reason John gives as to why we should bother to overcome it. Secondly, John is also clear, you can't love the world and love God. Either you love God and therefore you overcome the world, or you don't love God and therefore you love the world. It's either or. So verse 15, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Don't panic if you're a Christian and you think, I'm not overcoming the world. How does that work? Does that mean I don't love God? Well, John says in his letter, actually, everyone born of God, everyone who is a Christian, overcomes the world. He's just saying no one can serve two masters. Love for the world can't coexist with love for God. Now, God and the world, you know, God and the devil, not on an equal playing field, is not at all the case. But it's a bit like, I can't love Manchester United and Manchester City at the same time. If someone said, I'm a Man United fan, but I also love Man City, then you really need to pray for them, because they're in a very dark place, firstly. But you would also say, no, you clearly cannot love Man United if you also love Man City. Anyone says that love for Man United is in them, love for Man City is clearly not in them. And that's what John is saying here. You can't love God and the world. They're opposed to one another. This is simple. That is why it's worth overcoming the world. His third reason is this. If you love God, you'll live forever. He says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. Why overcome the world? Well, overcoming the world is equal to loving God and doing what he commands. And that is the path to eternal and abundant life. And that's my testimony. You know, I've tried both. I've tried loving the world. I've tried loving God. I can honestly say, you know, life in loving God is so much more fulfilled, so much more happy, so much more abundant. Let me just explain John's use of words. It might seem strange that he has said, whoever does the will of God lives forever. The opposite of loving the world is not only loving the Father, but also doing the will of the Father. And for John, they're essentially the same thing. He says later in his letter, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You can't say you love God and not do what he commands. But this is another key reason as to why we bother to put all the effort into overcoming the world. Because if we don't, we will perish. But if we do, we will have just a life you could never imagine in God forever. We preach this because the Bible says it, but man, we testify it. We testify to it as well. I say, man, I can testify to that. My life is fulfilled. And it's not easy, but there's just an abundance of joy about it because of the relationship I have with God. And that's the gospel. The world, the media will try and tell you, no, abundant life is nowhere near God. But they're wrong. Love for God leads to eternal life and abundant life. Love God and you will have abundant life. Clearly then, it is worth the effort it takes. Why overcome the world? Why not just take the easy route and ride the wave that everyone else is riding? What does the Bible say? Well, firstly, the world will be desperately disappointing. It will pass away. Secondly, you can't love United and City. You can't love God and the world. And you can't also, if you love God and do what he commands, you will live forever. And that's the gospel. That's why we do it. David said last week when he was preaching, people today, I think, generally look at Christians and just feel sorry for us. And they think, oh, poor you, having to do all of that boring, irrelevant Christianity lark. What a shame for you. If only you could do as I have done and overcome religion and be released from the chains you are in. That's what the world says. But you know, actually the reality is that only here in loving God and having relationship with him and in overcoming the world will anyone find abundant life. And that's the difference that Jesus makes. That's our kind of subtitle in this series on abundant life, the difference that Jesus makes. So it's worth it. It is worth overcoming the world. But how do we do it? The rest of our passage goes on, and John kind of elaborates on what it looks like to overcome the world. So how do we overcome the world? Let's carry on in our passage. So open it up again if you've closed it. We're going to be in verse 18, reading to 25, where we've got some other interesting things that John talks about, which I'll clarify in a moment. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. So let me just clarify a couple of things from our passage before we go any further. When John says that we're in the last hour, he just means that we live in the era that is after Jesus has died and been raised to life and gone back to heaven, but we live before Jesus has come again in glory. That's all he means. This is the last hour that we live in. Christ could return any day, and we should live with some sense of urgency with that being the case. But that's all John means. No more than that. Don't stress over what he means when he talks about the last hour. And he also talks about the Antichrist and about Antichrists, plural, in our passage. John isn't, I don't think he's talking here about the same Antichrist that will come, the kind of main Antichrist that will come at the end of time, just before Jesus returns. I think he's just talking about the sources of all lies that are in the world. Antichrists are anyone or anything, any belief system or something, that is against Jesus. That doesn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. He says clearly, verse 22, who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. That's it. So don't be scared of antichrists or of that term, you deal with antichrist every day, actually. Every day as you go about your life, you deal with belief systems or people who are against Jesus, don't accept that he is the saviour of the world. They're just anyone or anything that is antichrist. So let's not worry about that. But how do we do it? How do we overcome the world and the antichrist it produces? I think there's kind of two themes that come out of this passage on how to overcome the world, which we're going to unpack a little. If you want to overcome the world, you need to know what you believe and you need to know where you belong. So firstly, you need to know what you believe, we'll look at. We're kind of talking about worldviews here when we talk about this. Everyone has a worldview, just a way of viewing the world and everything that we look at. Your worldview is like a filter, really. So you pass everything that happens to you, everything that you experience and observe through this filter. So everything you believe, everything you know is affected by your worldview. The problem is that views of reality change, the way we view things change, but reality itself is constant and unchanging. So some examples of worldviews. Modernism is a worldview that kind of separates reality into natural and supernatural, but focuses only on the natural. So spiritual things may or may not be real, but what we know is that they are irrelevant. And so reality is defined only by what we can see and feel, touch and measure. That's one worldview. Another worldview is kind of development from that. It's postmodernism. This is a worldview which says actually there is no such thing as truth. Everyone has their own version of so-called truth. And each person's truth is as valid as the next person's. You can't say that my truth is less valid than yours, because if you do, you are attacking me personally, not the truth that I believe in. And that's kind of what postmodernism is, kind of what our culture believes in 21st century Britain. But it has almost moved on from that. Now, really, we're living in what people are calling a post-truth era. So let's call it post-truthism for the sake of consistency. This post-truth era, this is where we're now basically saying that truth has become irrelevant for everyone. So your truth is irrelevant, just like mine is. What is really now important is how we feel about things. So our emotions and our feelings have become the ultimate thing. So what might be objectively true actually doesn't carry as much weight as what appeals to people's emotions. And we see that in politics, don't we, for sure, in the post-truth era, alternative facts and all that stuff. This essentially means that our society no longer holds to the view that all beliefs are equally valid. And there are even some things that our culture now says that all people must adhere to. So, Dolce and Gabbana, the actual people, Domenico Dolce and Stefano Gabbana, not their fashion brand I'm talking about, the people, here they are. These guys are both openly gay, and they used to be a couple together. But a little while ago, in an Italian magazine, they spoke out against gay marriage. So they're gay, publicly gay, but they spoke out against gay marriage. And as soon as this article was published, the internet erupted in flames of fury, with Elton John taking the lead in the condemnation of their archaic comments. Elton John, he basically indicated he would never wear their clothes again, and he kicked off the hashtag boycott Dolce & Gabbana. And this got a massive following of people just furious at their comments. So this new worldview that we live in has basically set up a sphere, a kind of a circle of certain beliefs and comments that are okay for people to believe. It doesn't matter how true they are, what matters is what is emotionally acceptable. And if you step outside of this circle, then you are stepping outside of what is acceptable, and you will be strongly persecuted and challenged and belittled for your beliefs. Your beliefs will become less valid than the beliefs inside this circle. So Elton John's views are more valid than Dolce and Gabbana's views because they fall outside of this circle that our culture and our media has created. The point in the debate isn't who's right, that's not what we're talking about. It's that our culture has really only allowed one side to have an opinion, to hold to their belief and conviction. Now say what you want about those worldviews, but they are the worldviews that our culture has adhered to over the last 100 years or so. And that last one, post-truthism, is the worldview that our culture holds to today. And the people of the world in the UK will, as I say, use that like a filter. They will pass everything that happens to them through that worldview. Everything they look at is through that filter. So what is the Christian worldview? We kind of basically see it in our passage. The Christian worldview is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Truth does exist, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Faith and logic are not incompatible. Anything that says Jesus is not the truth is false, is a liar, is an antichrist. And this worldview is the worldview through which Christians filter everything we know. That's the Christian worldview, essentially that Jesus is Lord. And if we're to overcome the world, then we need to know what we believe. But actually, I'm going to kind of change that to be absolutely clear. Don't just know what you believe. Let's be clear, we don't just believe this because it works for us. Actually, know what you know. It's not just what you believe, but it is what you know. We don't believe it because it works for us, because it makes me feel personally happy, because my experience is that it's nice. No, none of that. We believe it. Os Guinness is a Christian writer. He helpfully says the Christian faith works because it is true. It isn't true because it works. Christianity and the Christian worldview are true because they are absolutely intrinsically and empirically true, whatever that truth makes you feel emotionally. The Bible essentially just calls all of these other worldviews antichrists. They are all against Jesus in one way or another. But if you're a Christian, you do know the truth. And if you're not, you can know the truth, Jesus himself. You do know what you know. You might be a Christian and thinking, well, I'm not sure if I do that actually, if I do overcome the world by knowing the truth. Well, you might not realize you're doing it. You might not realize that you're filtering everything through this worldview, but you are, whether you realize it or not really. I just want to kind of speak over you these words that John uses to encourage you. So these are taken from verse 20. John says to you this morning, if you're a Christian, you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you know the truth. I do not write to you, or I don't preach to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. As Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you know it and know that you know it, it will bring freedom and abundant life. If you're a Christian, you already know the truth. If you're not a Christian, then you can know the truth today. You can know Jesus today. You can enter into relationship with God. It is just simply an exclamation of the truth that Jesus is Lord, ultimately. So what does it look like in practice, knowing the truth? To know what we know, that Jesus is the Messiah, and to see everything from this Christian worldview, it means just remembering this truth in everything that we hear and do. So as you watch the news, or if you scroll through the BBC News app, as I do, on your phone, remember to read and hear everything through your filter of your Christian worldview, that Jesus is on the throne. He is the Christ. So when you read horror story after horror story, and it's all hopeless and gloomy, and the stories are just implicitly saying, well, there's no hope, is there? Remember, actually, there is a hope for this world. Despite what the stories say, or at least imply, there is a hope for the sorry state of this world, and his name is Jesus. Maybe you're struggling to keep up the pace at work, or maybe your kids are struggling at school. Well, remember that that doesn't actually matter that much. Jesus loves you as you are, and your identity is not in your success or your kids' grades at school. Maybe you're battling real anxiety in your life, anxious that you're in danger or that you might get ill or something, or about your financial situation. Remember, God is with you because of Jesus. God holds you in his hand, and we don't need to be anxious about anything. It might be that the world would look at your situation and say, oh, that looks pretty worrying. That looks like a pretty anxious situation. But actually, you know the truth. You say, no, I don't need to be anxious because God holds me in his hands because of Jesus. We can just present our requests to God, and he will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus. So that's the first thing to overcome the world. Know what you know. The other thing John talks about is knowing where you belong. This really is about being a community and being a community on mission to the world. In our passage, there are these people who have left the church. But John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These people that John is talking about in his passage, they clearly look like, for a while at least, they look like they belonged as part of that local church. But over time, it had become clear that actually they never really belonged to that local church because they never really believed that Jesus was and is the Christ. If you believe, if you know that Jesus is the Christ and the Saviour of the world, then you belong to the people of God, and you belong in God. John goes on in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. So these people, they never really belonged to God because they denied the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, as for us this morning, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. You might have heard this phrase, which is chucked about church life, that Christians should be in the world, but not of the world. Now, as I've been saying, actually, Christians are not in this world, in a sense. We belong in God. We overcome the world. We are in God. That's where we belong. But also, obviously, we are currently physically in this world. We do live in this world that we are trying to overcome. And that's the sentiment with this little phrase, isn't it? That we are in the world, but at the same time, we are trying to overcome the world. I've got a bit of a gripe with this punchy little phrase. I just feel like it gives the wrong impression about our mission as Christians into the world. So in this way of kind of configuring things, the starting place is our unfortunate condition of being in this world. Oh, what a shame. And the mission that it works towards, it appears, is to not be of it. So the force of this little phrase is moving away from the world. It's such a bummer that we're frustratingly stuck in this world. Let's marshal our best energies to make sure that we can overcome it and not be part of the world. That isn't what we're talking about when we talk about overcoming the world. And that's the danger of talking about it like this. We're not talking about going in a little club. We're talking about standing apart from our culture insofar as we know the truth about Jesus and as we belong in Jesus. And that is what determines how we go about our lives. But at the same time, we are called and commissioned to be relevant and winsome with our presentation of this truth about Jesus to the world. It's worth noting that this is something that Jesus achieved pretty well when he walked the face of the earth. He certainly didn't belong to the world. He was in the Father, but he was, and he still is, attractive to people from all walks of life. I'm just going to read Jesus' prayer to his Father on the eve of his crucifixion, the night before Jesus died. This is in John 17, I'll put it up. It says, "If I have given them," Jesus says this to his Father, "given them," Christians he's talking about, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world," i.e. they belong in God, "just as I am not of the world," obviously Jesus belongs in God, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." This is interesting. This is Jesus saying, keep them in the world, but help them to overcome it. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus starts in this prayer by asking God the Father to help us to overcome the world, to know what we know where we belong. But he doesn't end there. That's not the end. He isn't, you know, just rounding us up for another round of kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Let's all go and get some socks and sandals and eat some quiche and tell the world how sinful they are and overcome the world together. No, that's not where Jesus is going. He's going somewhere. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So maybe this is how we should edit that little phrase. We are not just in, but not of. No, let's can that one. What about saying we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world? So when we say we overcome the world, we don't mean the people of the world. Just to be absolutely clear, we are sent to love people passionately, just as God the Father loves people passionately. It says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. No, God loves the people. What we're saying is we're not of this world, but we are sent into it to love it, just as God sent his Son. So what does it all mean? Well, we're physically in this world right now for a reason. You have been sent into this world to spread the good news about Jesus and his truth and love for all people. And let's not forget what we're talking about, which is overcoming the world. So what does this all look like in practice, knowing where we belong in overcoming the world? Well, it means knowing what we talked about earlier and knowing what you know. The people in this passage who never belonged never really knew the truth. So that's the first thing it means, to know where we belong. And then we also need to remind ourselves of the fact that we do have a sense of belonging. People who don't have this, people who are in the world, are desperate for this. They're desperate to belong somewhere. If you're a Christian and you feel like you don't belong anywhere, well then just hear this truth this morning. You have God and you belong in God. You belong in the family of God. You aren't just a number. You have a place. Whatever your life looks like, you might be, I don't know, you might be on the sidelines at work. You might have little or no family. You might not really know if you've got any real friends, but you do belong somewhere, and that is in God. Don't be overcome by the world. Know where you belong. But overcoming the world by knowing where we belong also means that we understand we are sent into the world. You know, you're not in your job by accident. You don't have the neighbours you have by accident. You may be waiting for the job or the life or the home that you feel God has called you to. But let me tell you, God has called you to the job and life and home that you are in right now. You are called into and sent into the very employment status that you find yourself right now. God has put you and sent you into the house you live in. He has put you in your family. He has put your friends around you. He has put all of the acquaintances you have around you right now. Just as the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent you to wherever you are right now. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you are in this world and you are sent into it. You belong in God, and you also belong exactly where God has put you right now, in knowing this. We can overcome the world and not be overcome by the world. So we can see from our passage that even though it is much easier to not overcome the world and just ride that wave just as everyone else does, it is, let me tell you, from the Bible, from my life, it is so worth overcoming. It's so worth coming to Jesus and finding the abundant life that he offers you. And we do that by knowing what we know, that Jesus is Lord, and knowing where we belong, not of this world, but sent into it. It's here that all people will find abundant life. As we look to respond, we're going to do something slightly different to our normal practice here at Grace Church. But you will find people in other church circles do this kind of thing very often. We're going to recite a creed together, which is, a creed is just a kind of a confession of faith. As we talked about how to overcome the world by knowing what we know, by knowing where we belong, I just feel like this would be a great way to affirm and to proclaim what we know to be true. So we're not just knowing it, but we're saying it. Also, I think as we recite words together, there is a real sense of belonging to one another. With one voice, we recite this creed. We know what we know where we belong. Ultimately, actually, this is what we do every time we sing. So every time we do worship together, we sing with one voice and we proclaim truth. We know what we know and we know where we belong. So we're going to do that. And then when we've read this, we're going to sing together again and we're going to worship Jesus, the one who has overcome the world for us and made a way for us to have abundant life. So, Simo, no, why don't you come up and get ready? And can we all stand together? Why don't we all stand together? You know, there's nothing special or sacred about these words, but they are intrinsically and eternally true. And we know that as Christians. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is called the Nicene Creed. I've slightly updated it just so we all know what we're saying. And we can do this at a reasonable rhythm. You don't have to join in if you don't want to, so don't feel like you have to, but feel free to if you want to. We're going to do this at a rhythm, okay? Let's not be monotonous. Here we go. Let's give it a go. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Amen. Let's sing together and meet with this Holy Spirit. I just feel like while we were reading that, actually, there are some people here this morning who have never really proclaimed that before, never really believed it. And as we were reading it, you just, in your heart, thought, actually, I believe this to be true. You kind of proclaim that truth for the first time from your heart. And, you know, the Bible just says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. So you've kind of done that. But I just want to take a moment. If you feel like that was you to a degree, then I'm just going to pray. While we've all got our eyes closed, again, why don't you just pray with me? And you can enter into this abundant life in Jesus that's available to you. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world and making abundant life available to each one of us. There is nothing that makes me better than anyone else. All of us have access to life to the full in Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who who I think you're speaking to as we proclaim those truths. I pray, help them to commit to you. Won't you just pray with me if that's you? Lord, I believe that you are Lord. I believe Jesus is the Christ and Saviour of the world. And I accept that I need help to overcome the world, to overcome the sin in my life. And I just want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. You are so... I've glimpsed something of your beauty this morning, something of how attractive you are, and I want to follow you. I want more of this. I want more and more and more as my life goes on. I believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. Pray that with me, and you do feel that as a moment. I'd just really love to chat to you in a moment when we close. And we're going to close the meeting in just a sec, but just first, I also want to just pray kind of a commissioning prayer over the Christians. You know, so if you've just become a Christian or you've been Christian for years, I just want to pray kind of a prayer to send us into the world. So again, I want you to close your eyes, come before God. Father God, we know we are not of this world, but we belong in God. And I do not ask that you take us out of the world, but that you keep us from the evil one, that you help us and equip us to overcome the world. And as you sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus has sent us into the world. And we ask, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you empower us to not be standoffish, you know, and cold, but to be warm and winsome in our presentation of your truth and love that is for everyone we meet. Would you send all of us now into the world afresh? Would people see the abundant life we have in you and be drawn to us and to you and not away from you? Send us into the world and commission us for your glory, God. In the name of Jesus, Amen.